We open with prayer. Gracious Lord, you are so good all the time. And though we don't always understand why things you allow things to happen, yet you are always dealing with us in love and faithfulness. We thank you for another opportunity today to spend time in your word together. We ask for your richest blessings upon our discussions. Send your Holy Spirit among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are on page 9 of God's Covenant with Abram, part 2. And we'll get as far as we can get today. We'll basically wrap this up today, even if we don't maybe get through all the discussion questions, and we'll move on next week. So, all right, we are in basically Genesis 17. I read it to you last time. I'm not going to read it to you all again. You have the references are generally there, and but you'll want to open your Bibles or your phones to Genesis 17. So the background is, it's been a couple of weeks since we really talked about this. The background was that God reappeared to Abram and gave him a lengthy explanation of all the blessings that God was going to give him earlier in Genesis 17. And just an amazing promises God said, I'm going to give you a son through your wife Sarai. Not through Ishmael, not through anybody else, and all the other blessings that he'll be the father of nations, all kinds of different things. So that kind of leads us to where we're at. But God said, there is something that I expect you to do as a part of your part of this covenant agreement. What was Abram's part of the covenant? Genesis 17, 10 and 11.
Circumcision.
Yeah. Who?
Everybody.
Yep.
Every male.
Yep. Whether born or bought, both Jews and Gentiles, everybody that's a part of an Israelite or, down the road, an Israelite home. When was this to be done?
Immediately.
8 days.
Yes, on the 8th day. Yep. Usually a covenant would be inscribed onto clay. Where was this one inscribed?
In your flesh.
In your flesh, in the flesh of the males. Yeah. Among other things, circumcision represented a setting aside of God's people. What were some of the obvious messages to God's people through this rite? And I guess think along the lines of where this covenant was inscribed. Maybe it's not so obvious, but hopefully as we talk about it, you can say, oh, yeah, that makes sense. One would be avoid sexual impurity. Avoid sexual impurity. Also, it was done on the organ that brings life. And ultimately, of course, all life comes from God. But so, number one, avoid sexual impurity. Number two, it's on an organ that brought life. And number three, closely related, it is on an organ that brought sin and death. So these passages are not in your notes, but let's look them up. Psalm 51:5. Who wants to get that one? And another one is Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. If some folks can turn there. You got, what's that?
I have Psalms
51:5. Great. And then somebody else can grab Romans 5:12 right away.
Do
That would be awesome. Psalm 51:5 is a pretty remarkable and significant passage. It was written by David. It was one of his penitential psalms, where he was repenting in song, in music. And Psalm 51:5. Go ahead, Cindy.
Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner when my mother conceived me.
Yeah, I was a sinner from the moment I began to exist inside my mother. And why is that? Because you have a sinful father and a sinful mother. They pass their sin on to their children. Romans 5, verse 12.
When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned.
Yeah. It all goes back again to, although Adam and Eve sinned, Adam is the one who ultimately brought life. God brings life through the males and the females, of course, but it begins in the males. And because of Adam's sin, now not only would he continue to produce life and his descendants, but they would also die because of their sinfulness. So those are two kind of significant passages that sort of bring back that original sin. Remember that? Are you familiar with that concept? Original sin? That's the fact that we're all sinful from the moment we begin to exist because it was passed down to us from our fathers and our mothers. What's interesting is that while God certainly had some messages he was passing along to the people through circumcision, the people, it seems the people began to look on it as just a physical action and not a spiritual one, if that makes sense. Jeremiah 4, the first part of verse 4, is an interesting passage. What we should do is just like whenever I throw a passage out of you, I'll say, on your mark, get set, go, and we'll see who gets there first.
Circumcise yourself to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it.
Yeah, and the first part of that passage is really, really what we want to focus on. God says, you know, it's not just the physical circumcision, but circumcise your hearts. Designate your hearts, your lives, your minds to God. That whole concept of consecrating yourself to God. That's what circumcision was intended to be. And later on in history, God carries that further into just not just the physical, but also the spiritual. Be consecrated, dedicated to your Lord. Questions or comments? I give you a lot more information there. You can read it on your own if you'd like. It's interesting that some nationalities or nations did use circumcision regularly in Abram's day. Others did not. At any rate, you can read some more about that if you'd like. Next page. All right, so this will be our first race to a passage. No, we're not going to do that. But I would be delighted if somebody could look up Exodus 4, 24 through 26. If somebody could turn there.
At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At the time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision.
Yeah, that's a pretty fascinating thing. So what was the ramification of neglecting the covenant? God tells it to Moses in verse 14. The uncircumcised were kind of a play on words, actually.
Cut off from his people.
Yeah, kind of a play on words there. Yeah. The uncircumcised were to be cut off from the people, from God. So, I mean, this was serious stuff. God says, don't neglect doing this. This is your part of the covenant. This shows you remember what I told you. You believe in what I told you. You want to live your lives for me. Okay? And to show just how serious God was about it, we heard about what happened to Moses. This was after, the part that Martha read was after the burning bush, when Moses was on his way to Egypt. And God almost slew Moses because his son, Gershom, was not circumcised. Serious stuff. So it was Moses' wife, Zipporah, who ended up circumcising her son to save her husband. So kind of interesting. But that's how serious God was about this. Here's a big question. Are New Testament Christians still bound to the circumcision covenant?
Well, we have freedom of the Old Testament laws.
Did you hear Carla? We have freedom from the Old Testament laws. That's exactly right. Let's all turn to Galatians 5, 1 to 6. Galatians 5, 1 to 6. This is exactly what Carla was talking about. This is a significant portion of Scripture. Are you familiar with, of course you are, you're familiar with the Christian church body or denomination called Seventh-day Adventists?
Yeah.
What's the big deal for them?
Churches on Saturday.
That's the church is on Saturday for them because they say God told us to do that in the Old Testament. Who are we to change that now? Okay, that's just one example. So freedom in Christ is what's the heading in this Bible. Galatians 5, verse 1 and following. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, namely to the Old Testament laws. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. I'm going to stop there. Are you familiar with the term Judaizers from the New Testament from Paul's day? Judaizers? They basically said, you're right, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. But you still have to obey all the Old Testament ceremonial laws, including circumcision. They would say, you need to believe in Jesus as your Savior, but you also need to be circumcised if you're a male. Okay? And Paul was constantly battling against them. And that's what he's referring to here is the Judaizers. But also it's something that was important for the rest of history for the Christian church going down through the ages. I'll back up again just a little more background. There were three types of laws that God gave to Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Are you familiar with that at all? You ever heard that talked about? Three types of laws. Do you remember? One was the civil law. So in other words, God told them how to run their society, how they would go about living as a nation, okay? That was the civil law. God also gave them the ceremonial law. What'd that have to do with? The ceremonial law had to do with their worship life, their sacrifices, their religious festivals, all the things God wanted them to do. That's all summarized in the ceremonial law. And then God gave them a third type of laws. They were the moral laws. That would be the Ten Commandments. Okay? The moral law still applies to us because that's what is right and wrong in God's eyes. But part of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath day, of course. That is a reference to one of the ceremonial laws. How do we summarize the third commandment today? How did Luther summarize that? Basically, he said, we are to make sure we're taking time to worship God regularly, faithfully. That's the application of remember the Sabbath day in New Testament believers. But so the civil laws and the ceremonial laws no longer apply to us because we don't have the same society as the Israelites did, first of all. And secondly, because Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law. All the sacrifices, the festivals, they all pointed ahead to Jesus. And when God sent Jesus, they were no longer necessary because they were all fulfilled. All right. So, I haven't gotten very far through these verses, have I? Galatians 5. I'm going to start over again with that background. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery to laws that you don't have to obey anymore because Christ obeyed them. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all because your hope is based on what you've done rather than what Christ has done. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You are not trying to be justified by law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Questions on that at all?
I was just going to say, like with circumcision, a lot of times you're told that it's cleaner.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
sure.
That's why some people
sure.
still do it.
Absolutely. Right. And to be clear, it's not wrong to be circumcised or have your children circumcised or anything like that. That's not wrong. Paul, when he says, you who are letting yourselves be circumcised, he's writing in the context that there are people that are saying you must be circumcised and you are not saved if you're not circumcised. And he was saying, no, that's not true. Christ has fulfilled all those Old Testament ceremonial laws. That was Paul's point. He didn't say, don't be circumcised. It's wrong to, you know. He basically was saying, don't get caught up in that belief that circumcision still is necessary to be saved. Still is necessary for a relationship with God that no longer applies. That was Paul's point here. But good, I'm glad you brought that up, right? So we're clear on that. Okay. So So are New Testament Christians still bound to the circumcision covenant? No, we are not bound to the Old Testament laws anymore because we are justified by faith and not by deeds. That's a very long answer. Summarize it as you see fit. We're finally getting to the question you asked about last class we were all together, Arlene. The names, Abram and Sarai's name changes, was another part of what God did here. So God gives Abram and Sarai new names to reflect the certainty of God's promises. Compare the meaning of the names. So if you're using Bibles, you probably have footnotes. It might be in your phones as well, if that's how you're using it. So what does Abram mean? You probably have to look in your footnote.
Exalted Father.
Exactly. Yep. And what does Abraham mean?
Father of many.
So similar, but a little different. Instead of being exalted father, now you're going to be father of many. Just to underscore that God was definitely going to keep his promise, promises to Abram. Sarai, you don't have a footnote in that. I looked into it.
Princess, right.
That seems to be the meaning of Sarai, princess. Sarah, any idea?
Same thing.
No, close, similar. It's similar, just like Abraham's name is similar. I think you get the what it means in the verses there that we're talking about this. So I don't have them listed right offhand, but
Mother of Nations.
Yeah, Mother of Nations. There you go. Yeah, Mother of Kings, Mother of Nations. Same concept as Abraham's name, father of many. Sarah will be mother of nations, mother of kings. So very, very interesting. Just a slight change of the names, but very different meaning. And just God's way of reassuring Abraham and Sarah that he would keep his promise. You have to go back weeks ago. Do you remember how old Abram was here when this was all going on?
100.
Yeah, well, it's just astounding. So why did Abraham laugh at God's promise to give him and Sarah a son?
Because they were old.
That's logical. And that's part of it. It was because they were old, and he was absolutely overjoyed that God was going to keep his promise, that God was going to do this. Later on, when God reappears to Abram and tells him again, a year from now, Sarah's going to have a son, Sarah laughed. Do you remember that?
Yes.
How did God react to Sarah's laughing? You remember? I'm taking you way back. We haven't read it yet. God says, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah says, I didn't laugh. She's... You don't get away with lying to God. It doesn't work, okay? The Lord knows, you know. God said, yes, you did laugh. Why was Sarah laughing?
Because she thought she was too old.
She thought she was too old and it was impossible. She was 90 years old or 89. So Sarah laughed and it was out of unbelief, sadly, or just lack of trust that God would do this. Abraham, you're absolutely right. It was because of his old age, but his laugh came more as a laugh of joy. Oh my goodness. God is going to do this. And then the next question is, can we defend this from the context? Now, again, think of how Sarah, a year from now, reacts when God reiterates this promise and God reprimanded her, right? Does he God reprimand Moses or Abraham? No. No. God does not reprimand Abraham. And there's another thing I think that tells us that Abraham believed God. What did he ask of God? You have to look down a few verses. Yes. Lord, this is incredible what you're going to do. Please bless Ishmael as well. That's pretty telling. Please bless Ishmael too. Because Abraham loved him. I wonder how Sarah felt about Ishmael as he got older. You know, we talked about the difficulty between Hagar and her or whatever. But there's no doubt that Abraham loved his son, Ishmael. So, all right. What does the rest of Scripture show us? Romans 4, 19 to 21. I'll need somebody to grab that. And then somebody else can turn to Hebrews 11, 11, please.
Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God.
Yeah. Abraham believed what God said, even though he and Sarah were clearly past childbirthing age. Hebrews 11:11.
By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise.
Yeah. Abraham considered God faithful who had made the promise. So earlier, we talked about some of the times and ways that Abraham was not maybe so honorable. Sarah, say you're my sister, so I don't get killed here in Egypt. There are times Abraham was less than honorable. But in regard to this, he believed what God said. Beyond common sense, beyond practicability, beyond possibility, human possibility, beyond reason, Abraham believed what God promised him. And God was pleased that in his faith and blessed his faith with a boy. Questions or comments? How did Abram respond to God's covenant promises and the demand that God made of him?
He circumcised.
Yeah. That very day. Imagine, I mean, now the whole house didn't know about this. Just Abraham, presumably. And imagine waking up, you think it's just going to be another day. You're a guy in Abraham's household, and Abraham says, I got big news. All the men are getting circumcised today. What? No working today. That's right. What? I wasn't planning on that today. Woo. Wow. Yeah. But Abraham immediately did what God told him to do. He followed through, not only for himself, but everybody else in his household. All the other men and boys in his household. Really remarkable.
Maybe they weren't such wimps back in the olden days. They could take pain a lot of
I'm sure they didn't have ice.
Tom, are you going to take that? Come on, Tom, are you going to take that?
Yeah.